In Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, we find an interesting story. After Jesus had taught in the synagogue and cast out a demon, he went with a few of his disciples over to Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Jesus took her by the hand, lifted her up, and she was well. Later in the day, at night, the whole city gathered at the door of the house. They had heard Jesus was in town and could heal people. And the scripture says all that were diseased and that had demons came to Jesus. Well, you can imagine how much time and energy that took up. But the next morning, says Mark, Jesus, rising up a great while before day, went out into a solitary place and prayed. Jesus wanted to be alone. He needed time to commune with his Father. So Jesus had a long day of preaching and healing, went way into the night, not much sleep, then got up really early to steal some time away for himself and to pray. A pretty good example of the importance of prayer and, regardless of circumstances, making it a priority. But the story doesn't end there. No rest for the weary. Peter and the others went out looking for Jesus. Where is he? They found him and said, "Everybody's looking for you." And instead of being annoyed that his private time had been cut short, he said, "Let's head off to the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." So what a fine example of staying active in the service of the gospel. Do we put our service first, or our creature comforts and need for private time first? We saw what Jesus did. Now we get to Lazarus. This is in John 11. You know this story so well. Jesus and his family were very special friends of Jesus. And Lazarus fell ill. And his sisters sent a message to Jesus that there was a family emergency and they needed Jesus to get there fast. But Jesus did something very strange. The scripture says he loved Lazarus and his sisters, but he didn't respond to their call for help. Says he lingered for 2 full days where he was. Now, if you had a good friend and you got a call for help, would you wait 2 days to come to their aid? Why would Jesus do such a thing? Not only that, but during that time, Lazarus died. And look at the grief that caused that family. Now, we all know here what it's like to lose a loved one. Happens all too frequently to our brethren in this class. We lost Vincent, Charles, Edith, Michael, Larry, and the list it really doesn't end. Well, when Jesus finally got there, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Now, here's an interesting and important part of the story. Mary came out to meet Jesus, and blamed him for Lazarus' death. She said, if you would have been here, if you would have come when we told you to, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And she was crying, as were her friends who were with her. And John says, Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then he cried too. Now here's what's interesting about that. The next verse, after Jesus wept, says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They saw Jesus crying, and they misinterpreted Jesus' feelings altogether. They thought Jesus was crying because Lazarus was dead. Jesus wasn't crying because Lazarus had died. Jesus knew full well in a few minutes he was going to bring him back to life. So what was he crying over? Well, he was moved with compassion by the pain Martha and Mary were going through. He wasn't crying over Lazarus as the Jews there thought. And this is what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 53:3 in describing Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This was one of those moments when Jesus got acquainted with grief. Now, what does this snapshot from Jesus' life mean to us? It means, first of all, Jesus was compassionate and able to be touched with the pain of others, touched with their experience of loss in this case. And you know, I could be wrong, but sometimes I think when we go through severe experiences of loss or grief, that we may make a big effort to hold off those feelings, thinking that that's somehow an example of our faith doing that. That if we really give in to the pain, we think that's not pleasing to the Lord, or it shows a lack of faith. Or how does it look to the brethren? Does it look good to them? Well, that's just plain wrong. In this case, Jesus even knew in a few minutes Lazarus would be alive. But he cried along with those who were in such grief over the loss of Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with feeling our own pain in the experiences of life, and there's nothing wrong with sharing the pain of others. Paul told the Ephesians he spent 3 years in tears with them, warning about the coming onslaught of false teachers. But there's another lesson here also, and it's this simple. When we go through our painful difficulties in life, when we suffer grief and loss, who do we think is feeling these things along with us? Just because Jesus is in heaven doesn't mean he doesn't feel for us anymore or with us. We never walk alone, brethren. And one final thought about Jesus' care for us. Like the family of Lazarus, we can go through some pretty awful things. And has it ever seemed to us that Jesus was very slow to arrive. Jesus told his apostles that Lazarus was dead. And he said in John 11:15, I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the intent that you might believe. So there's all this pain going on, but it had a purpose. It was to increase the faith of his followers. And it had another purpose. In John 11:4, when hearing of Lazarus' illness, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now it's hard for us as humans to not come to the immediate aid of those who need us. And we should. But Jesus had another perspective and a broader vision. His actions in life were about glorifying God and strengthening the faith of his apostles. It was in everyone's best interest, even in the pain, for Jesus to have waited before he came. And when he got there, he worked the greatest of his miracles, raising Lazarus from the dead. And what's that mean to us in our darkest moments, when we're suffering terribly and it seems no help is coming? It means when the Lord is taking his time coming to us, he is up to something really incredible. Just wait for it, and it'll be amazing. This is the reason the Bible admonishes, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's not said because we receive every answer to prayer overnight or every deliverance overnight. That's why we have to pray and then keep on watching for when Jesus finally gets to town with a miracle for our lives that will glorify God. Now, we get to one of my favorite stories. And this one's in Luke 7:19-30. We're deep into Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist's conviction about Jesus began to wane. And so he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question. Art thou the one that should come, or do we look for another? And as emissaries of John, they asked this question to Jesus in the presence of a lot of people. Now, there is no one at that time that had clearer testimony as to Jesus' messiahship than John. I mean, John had a miraculous birth, which was for the very purpose of him growing up to be the prophetic voice of one crying in the wilderness to herald the arrival of the foretold Savior. And John would know all about this from his parents. And then when Jesus was baptized by John, John knew who he was. And he told Jesus, this isn't right for me to baptize you. You should baptize me. And when Jesus was baptized, it was John who saw the dove from heaven light upon Jesus. It was John who heard God at that moment say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John was so certain of all this, his ministry was all about preaching Jesus and declaring of him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And here he is, doubting and wondering regarding these testimonies, and sending his disciples to ask Jesus for confirmation of what John was supposed to well know. Now here's the lesson. In the face of all this, Jesus would have had every right to berate John in front of the people. Every right to express disappointment in his cousin. How could he wonder with all that he'd see? But Jesus doesn't do that. We might have been inclined to lose our patience and express disappointment and undermine John in front of his followers. Jesus didn't do that. He just told John's disciples, "Go tell him what you're seeing me do," which was the evidence he was indeed the one that should come. But more than that, after hearing about this slippage of John's faith, Jesus turned to the people. Now, he didn't say, "What a big disappointment this fellow was. Chosen by God to be the one to announce my coming, and now he's not even sure who I am. What kind of friend is that?" No. He does the exact opposite. He praises John. He says, "I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, this is how Jesus lived his life, with mercy and compassion and understanding of human weakness. Now we too may at times, because of the onslaught of trial and tribulation, lose faith ourselves to a point. It can happen. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He'll plead our case as he did for John. And he'll stand beside us and he'll nurture us back to our full faith position. And you know, when John was murdered and Jesus was told, he took the news really hard. He told his disciples, they had to go away with him for a while to a solitary place in the desert to, quote, rest a while. Jesus needed to recover from this loss, just like we do when things happen to us. Brethren, it's not a lack of faith in anything if after a loss, we too need to go solitary and rest a while. Jesus did it. He knew John would be back in the resurrection, but that didn't remove the sting of his loss and the violent death he knew John suffered. Now, what's the lesson for us? Let's be as lenient to each other as Jesus was toward John. Nobody's perfect all the time. And nobody in this imperfect human condition can walk a straight line all the time. Cut your brother some slack once in a while. And by the way, let's try to remove that awful phrase from our Bible student lexicon. He's going out of the truth. Because someone's faith at any given moment doesn't equal our own. Jesus didn't say, when told of John's doubting, "Well, he's sure gone out of the truth. Too bad, second death for him." In Luke 9:49-56, the Apostle John told Jesus about some folks that were casting out demons using Jesus' name. And John told Jesus proudly that they put a stop to that because they're not an official part of our group. Well, Jesus didn't like that attitude of his apostles at all. That attitude of elitism, and we're exclusively God's favorites. And he told them they shouldn't do that again. He told them, take a more generous attitude. Because he that is not against us is for us. But, you know, that message didn't seem to get through to them. Because immediately after that, Jesus was heading toward Jerusalem. And he sent his apostles ahead to find a place to stay in a village of the Samaritans on the way. But those pesky Samaritans, they didn't want Jesus in their town. And so James and John, that's John again, they go to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, here's what you got to do here. Command fire to come down from heaven and burn them all up. Now, can you imagine this? They have been with Jesus all this time. And so missing his message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Footnote. Exposure to Jesus and the scriptures guarantees nothing. In the course of my life, I've seen brethren treated so badly by brethren. It's made me wonder. What have the years of supposed Bible study really produced? And I think there are those in this hall here that have seen the same things but don't like to talk about it. Well, none of us do. The account says Jesus reprimanded them again and said, "You know not what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come here to destroy men's lives but to save them." Jesus' mission was not to create a circumstance whereby people are destroyed. His mission was to save the sinful world. He didn't live his life by going around and putting people in second death. And we might take that lesson from him and not take it upon ourselves to do that either, lest we be told one day we don't know what spirit we're of. Now, there's another important and very substantial lesson in Jesus' response here. John the Baptist was a prophet called of God, used by God, blessed by God. He played an important role assigned by God. And John's disciples, his followers, we're talking to Jesus on behalf of their doubting leader. And Jesus was entirely respectful of their leader. And he did nothing to undermine the credibility of the one they followed. On the contrary, he enhanced it. Now, what's this mean as far as we're concerned? Brethren, there are people God uses and blesses who become our leaders. And there's nothing wrong with that. We best be on our guard against criticizing them or undermining them to their followers. Touch not the Lord's anointed. Now we all, I'm sure, acknowledge the fact that there was a profound and successful ministry of the truth spread worldwide beginning around 1879. The light of truth of God's word was spread and made available to more people than ever before in history. And Brother Russell was the leader of that effort. Now, we may not agree with all he taught, although we all do agree on what he published, as does the Dawn, under the heading, "To Us the Scriptures Clearly Teach the Basic Plan of God." But because we may disagree on some points, that does not give us the license to denigrate Brother Russell or those of his followers who wish to hold on to what they've learned from him in all particulars. Now, I'm a big scripture person. Everybody knows that. But I hope I have never, in trying to present a scriptural view of something, come across as saying negative or denigrating things about Pastor Russell. And if I have, shame on me. I and others I know like me simply try to hold up the scriptures as the final authority. And in so doing, we believe we're being as true to the teachings of Brother Russell as anybody else is. This is the manna, May 21. It will be well for us all to remember that all the graces of the Spirit, all the progress in the knowledge of divine things to which we have already attained, that may have helped us nearer to God and to holiness, have come to us through the scriptures of the Old Testament and through the words of our Lord and his inspired apostles, nor will it ever be necessary to go to other channels for the true wisdom that would prepare us for the salvation promised. Brethren, if holding up the scriptures as the sole authority of divine truth is denigrating to Brother Russell, then I guess he just denigrated himself in that manna comment. However, this doesn't mean that there have not been those who claiming to be upholders of the Word of God, have waged a campaign against Brother Russell and berated him and called those of us his followers the followers of men, not God. Well, they know not what spirit they are of. And who's to say? Maybe they're right about certain things with which they disagree with our pastor or us. But brethren, having the truth about some detail of a doctrine does not comprise having the spirit of the truth. The spirit of the truth was in Jesus when at John's moment of weakness, he supported him in front of his followers and the people at large. The spirit of truth was in Jesus when he wouldn't send down fire from heaven because he wasn't being welcomed by the Samaritans. The spirit of truth was in Jesus when he said, "Let him that's without sin cast the first stone." The spirit of truth was in Jesus when he said, "Forgive 70 times 7. Now, our last story. Another favorite of mine. This is in John 9. This is really a good one. There was a man who was blind from birth. And let me tell you, that's a pretty tough hand to be dealt. And Jesus, seeing him, gave him his sight. And those who knew him in the town noticed all of a sudden he could see, and they couldn't believe it. So they asked him, what happened? And he told them what Jesus did. Well, this became the root of all kinds of trouble for him and his family. Brethren, if you're singled out for a blessing from Jesus, watch out. He was brought before the religious leaders. Why is it so often it's the religious leaders making all the trouble? That's an aside. And they asked how the man got his sight. And he told them the story about Jesus. And they asked him, well, who do you think this person was? And the man said, well, he must be a prophet. Well, they didn't want to believe the man was born blind. They wanted to discredit the miracle of Jesus. So they got a hold of his parents, and they brought them before their council. And they asked, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, the parents confirmed the blindness of their son from birth. But the parents refused to report what their son had told them about Jesus healing him. They pretended to be ignorant and said they didn't know what happened and put their son out to dry. They said, go ask our son. We can't tell you. We don't know. The reason they wouldn't admit what Jesus had done was in verse 22. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he's of age, ask him. And you know this, the synagogue was the center and hub of Jewish life. The whole society revolved around it, as did their commerce. To be thrown out of the synagogue was a huge threat. And they used that threat to hold over the heads of any who would testify of Christ. I won't go into the modern versions of being thrown out of the synagogue, but they exist. So what they do is they bring back the boy born blind. And they want him to say that the man who healed them is a sinner. And the boy had a good answer. He said, you know, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then they asked him again, well, how was he healed? He said, I told you before what happened, but you didn't want to believe it. Then he said, do you want me to tell you again so you can become his disciple? I mean, this young fella had some guts standing up in front of that religious body. And they then reviled him and accused him of being Jesus' disciple, while they were the disciples of the real leader of Israel, Moses. Then this young man gave an eloquent defense of Jesus. He told them Jesus had done a marvelous thing, and they had no idea how he did it. He said, God doesn't hear sinners, but he hears those who worship God and do his will. And nobody from the beginning of the world had a man open the eyes of anyone born blind. So if this man was not of God, how could he have done it? Pretty good answer. Well, the Pharisees went crazy. They called him a sinner, cast him out of the synagogue. Footnote. When names are called, that's the last resort for those who don't have a good argument. Beware of the calling of names. Brethren, now we get to the really good part of this. This young man had been blessed by Jesus, and he was so appreciative. He stood up for Jesus against this fearsome religious council that had his life in their hands. And he was called names, tossed out. And now we get to verse 35, and this is the key verse. This is the key verse to this story. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, brethren, do you get that? Somebody stood up for Jesus against persecution. His parents wouldn't do it. They were afraid. And the scriptures say Jesus heard about this and, quote, found him. Found him. Now, what must Jesus have been doing to find him? It means he went looking for him. Brethren, if we remember anything else about Jesus today, I hope it's this. When you stick your neck out for Jesus in any way whatsoever, when you get persecuted for your faith, when you get cast out by the religious leaders or anybody, when you're called names because of your testimony of Jesus, Jesus is going to come looking for you. You're not going to be left out there all alone. Now, it might take him a while to find you, like it took a while to get to Lazarus. But he's going to get there. You might feel like you're standing alone sometimes against the forces of darkness. You're not. Jesus is looking for you. And he's going to find you. And he's going to stand by your side as your strength and comfort and guide and Savior. Guaranteed. Snapshots, brethren, from the life of Jesus. Put them away in your photo album.